good to be back again. Good to see you all. Passing out a little syllabus. I think as you go through it, please don't be too fearful. We're not going to go through the whole thing here. There's quite a lot of information here. But we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit this morning. We won't talk much about him, but I thought we'd spend a little bit of time just focusing on the person of the triune Godhead. We'll really just be going kind of through numbers 1 and 2 on the first side. But again, take a look at this. I tell you, excellent study on the person of the Holy Spirit and his responsibilities, his offices, his glories, what he does. Just a real fine reference when it comes to the Holy Spirit. So I just thought we would take some time today to talk about him. So let's just commit the time in prayer here. Father, we thank you so much for you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that we have in him. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. And Father, we want to just focus on him this morning. We want to give you all the glory and honor in this. Please let it be your words and not mine. Father, we just thank you so much that as the gospel goes out today, let it have free reign. Father, not only in this building, but around the globe. Father, as you see the field white for harvest, Father, we would ask that many would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Even today, that free gift of salvation that you offer through the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for him, and we just commit this time to you now in his precious and holy name. I had a real nice format for this, but it was so nice that it became very difficult to read it. So I'm going to be kind of plain Jane here when it comes to the slide pack, but I think you'll be able to read it a little bit easier. The Holy Spirit, is he really a real person? You go out, kind of look around and out on the web, and you see that there's an awful lot of discussion that, well, he's just maybe some inanimate force. Just kind of comes in and out of situations, and he's there, but he's not there. And just thought it would be good to take a look at what does the Bible say about the person of the Holy Spirit. And we would have to say, yes, he is a person. And that's one of the proofs that we can see it as he is a person is because he actually exemplifies the characteristics. He has a personality. He has a personality. And one of them is that he's intelligent. And if we look at these two references here, in that he knows things. He knows some of the deep things of God. So if we look at that first reference there in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 11, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. We just pause on that portion of Scripture. What a wonderfully fearful thing that is. It's wonderful in the fact that God has prepared many things for them who love him. But then the front side of the verse says, but you know what? There isn't an ear on the planet. There isn't an eye on the planet. And there isn't a heart that's been able to discern the things that God has prepared. So if we were just to stop at this verse right here, there's no way to translate all of those things that he's done. Because he's a holy God, and we're sinful. And there's a gap there. And it was I loved it when I heard this morning, actually, Anil, you had mentioned it. And this second verse, it starts out in such a wonderful way, but God. But God. So many times in Scripture, we see that God presents a dilemma. Not a dilemma for him, but it's a perilous dilemma for you and I. And that he always interjects how before the foundation of the earth, he's already figured it all out. So we see in verse 13 there, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. What a wonderful thing that is. The person of the Holy Spirit searches the things of God. And it's not just an executive summary, is it? He searches the deep things of God. The very essence of the person of the Godhead he holds as knowledge. He holds every aspect of that. And then verse in Romans 8:27, for what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? That's us, isn't it? We can bounce around and we can talk about ourselves and we can gain an appreciation of each other and maybe have some idea of how we might react to certain things. So we can spin things at our own level, and that's all well and good. And even then, I don't really know you and you really don't know me, not the very deep essence of me or the deep essence of you. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, as a person who has knowledge, is absolutely essential to the application of our salvation. He has such an important role. Christ, who became the Savior, who bled, suffered, died, rose again, he is the Savior for us. But the Holy Spirit is the one who is inside of us and is now going to teach and reveal the depths of our salvation. He has the characteristics of intelligence. He knows the deep things of God and reveals them to us. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. Personal characteristic of the Holy Spirit. Is he really a person? The second characteristic of personality is that he has emotions. He feels. He's sensitive. Ephesians 4:30 tells us this, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Three huge pillars in this one verse. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Here's God, who has everything, needs nothing from us, owns all things, and yet we can do things that he feels. He can emotionally feel and mentally be upset about. We can do that to him. Whom you were sealed. What a wonderful thing if we talk about that great day when we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We see it as that revelation of, oh my goodness, there's no way to get to a holy God. And we see Jesus Christ for exactly who he is, whether it was that aha moment for you, that great revelation, and you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was a hard save, is the way I would say it. Or if that gradual illumination of just who the person of the Lord Jesus Christ was, at the point in time when we bow the knee, or the Holy Spirit was baptized into us. We may have gotten baptized later, but the Holy Spirit was baptized into us instantaneously at that time that we called Jesus Christ Lord in our lives. What a wonderful thing. And then the last pillar of this verse is for that day of redemption. Beloved, there will be a day when he will catch us up into himself and we will see him face to face. So here's the Holy Spirit whom we can grieve. He's sealed. He's inside of us today if we know him as Savior. And there's going to be that great day of redemption. He has the characteristics of emotion. So I got to think about, how do we grieve him? How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, if we look at the verses around this passage, we see that by lying, we can grieve him. We need to flee from lying to others. And I would even say that we even need to flee from lying to ourselves. So many times we might say, oh, I'm okay. I'm a good Christian. I do things okay. You know, we kind of delude ourselves. Or we might want to say or commit maybe a half-truth. What does God say about lying? He, what? It's hate. Hate. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, why would we ever want to do something that God has already said, I hate it? It's almost like where he calls people as fools. We would never want to be called a fool by the Godhead. And we certainly would not want to be caught in lying and knowing that he hates it. We're one body. Another way we can grieve the Holy Spirit is through our wrath, unrighteous anger. We can't let the sun go down on anger. And when we pull back from a situation, whether it's maybe a disagreement in the family, whether it's maybe a disagreement with a friend, coworker, whatever it might be, we have to step back and say to that individual, you know, we probably aren't going to solve this today, and maybe not even tomorrow, but let's get on that road to reconciling this. It's really a signal of spiritual maturity and allowing the Holy Spirit to do that which is exceedingly abundantly beyond what we can think or do or act upon. He wants to lead us, and he doesn't want to be grieved in such a way. Ruined testimonies. We don't want to give the devil a foothold, do we, at all? He can't indwell us, can he? When we're once saved, always saved. But Satan does perceive. He does see weaknesses. He does see how we conduct our lives. And he's the crouching lion, isn't he? He's looking to ruin our testimonies. He wants a wedge in the door where he can introduce himself, and all of a sudden people are looking at us as believers from a different perspective, or maybe the same perspective that they would perceive themselves or other non-believers. I put there in parentheses that he wants us to lean on his understanding. So many times I know in my own life where I may have said, you know, not in so many words, but in my actions, you know, God, I got this one covered. I can get pretty close to this fire and I'm not going to get burned. You know, and all of a sudden we find that we're in situations where, I don't know if you've said this in your life, but you may be physically in maybe a situation that's like, how did I get here? Why am I even here? He doesn't want us to ruin our testimony. It grieves him. Stealing, something that's rampant in today's society. Stealing. He'd rather have us work honestly for things. And if you read those passages, he just wants us to work honestly. He'll give us the blessing, and he wants us to give it back and give it out anyways. It's all his. None of it is ours. And no corrupt words should come out of our mouth. Words must build up, give grace to people. It's that, I think it's in Corinthians someplace where Paul says, I'd rather speak 5 words that would build you up than 1,000 words in an unknown tongue. We should not have any corruption proceed from our mouths. Now, of course, you may stand back and say, you know what? And I hope you'd stand back and say this. I can't do all this. I can't do all this in my own strength. I know I'll fail. I'm going to fail. And God would say, yes, you will, right? We need to lean on his understanding. We need to lean on him. We need to lean on the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells us to be able to accomplish these things successfully. He feels, and it pains him to see us not to walk in the power of a new life in Christ. We're new creations in Christ. Christ has done the work. He has done the work on the cross. The Holy Spirit now wants to work in us and through us so that we can work out and apply our salvation to the areas of our lives. And we certainly don't want to grieve him. So he has an intellect. He knows. He has emotions. He feels. And the last characteristic that we'll go over today of his personality is he has a will. He does things. The Father has a will. The Son has a will. The Holy Spirit has a will. And they're not in conflict with one another. What a wonderful thing that is. They seamlessly fit together perfectly as the Godhead executing salvation for us. 1 Corinthians 2:11 we see, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each other, to each one individually as he wills. At his will, he freely gives you and I gifts as he sees fit. He sees fit. And we can start to apply some of the things that we've seen before. He has this deep understanding of the Godhead, doesn't he? A deep knowledge of the Godhead. So he has that knowledge there. He also has a deep understanding of us, doesn't he? He knows us better than we know ourselves. So the application of gifts is given with the knowledge on both sides of the fence, right? He knows exactly what God has in mind for us, and he knows exactly how it should be applied in the very essence of our lives. Gifts translate from the Greek word charisma, charismatic, which means grace, so they're gifts of God's grace. So many times in Scripture we see where he is giving us those things that we may not or we don't deserve, blended perfectly with his mercy where he is not giving us those things that we actually do deserve. Another good aspect of these gifts that we get from the Holy Spirit, they're not earned or deserved. We don't have to sort it out, do we? He just gives them freely. They're gifts of grace freely given by a gracious God. Just think if they were had to be deserved or earned in some way. Did they say how many times or how many things we would mess up? What do we have to do to get this one? Or, gee, you've given me this gift, so now it's my gift. It's not his gift now. All of a sudden, it's my gift. And since it's my gift, how could I leverage that gift? And how, so you can just see where our minds would go if we tried to internalize the distribution and how we're now going to render this gift as a service to other people. We can see that in the world all too often when it comes to talents. They're gifts of service, as it says here. The same word from which we get deacon, or it means servant. So in fact, spiritual gifts then are services to be performed. They're primarily for other people. What another wonderful thing. We don't have to try to sort it all out and say, well, gee, what should I do with this gift? He would just say, give it away. Just give it away. Use it. Give it away. Give it to people, whether it's gifts of ministration, whatever it might be. I like this also. Their activities, the same word in which we get energy. The Spirit gives us divine energy to perform the gifts that He gives us. With ultimate knowledge of the Godhead and ultimate knowledge of ourselves, blended perfectly, so that if we lean on His understanding, executing according to His will, we see this. The Spirit wills us gifts to perform service in His strength. If we can just settle it from that standpoint, as we work out our salvation, we recognize that here are the gifts that God has given us, and then work them for the benefit of others in His strength. It's a simple equation if we just allow Him to work in our lives. So, His personality, He has intellect, He knows. He has a will. And the second one was what? He has emotion, He can feel. Characteristics of personality. Is he really a person? Yes, because he exhibits the actions of a person, and one of those aspects is leading. Romans 8, 14 and 15, Galatians 5, 17 and 18. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. How can I know if somebody's saved? Well, there's many examples in Scripture, isn't it, where you can start to see attributes of a person that's saved. It's always between God and the individual. But we should start to see tendencies and activities in a person's life that would render to us that, oh, it seems that this person is being led by the Spirit in the long run. We know we fall. We know we stumble at times. But if they're being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, where we can cry out, Abba, Father. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, that is, the sin nature, wants what the Spirit has, right? It's trying to pull, I want what you have. And the Spirit is always resisting that. Doesn't really want anything to do with the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Here's what he does lead us. He does not lead us back to what? A life of trying to earn our way into heaven. Good deed doing. I love J.B. Nicholson's term about good deeds. Have you done your good deed today? No. Does I have to do two today then? We can't even live up to our own standards of good deed doing. We can't even come up at the beginning of every year and say, these are the things that I want to be and do, and that we fall so short on that. If we fall short of our own expectations, how can we ever expect to meet the expectations of a living, perfect, and holy God? He moves us out of that life of trying to earn our way into heaven. Our life is now buried in Christ. He's committed himself to us eternally, and we are eternally secure in our relationship with God. He does not lead us back to a life of trying to deal with our problems in our own strength. Picking up baggage, don't we? I always like to pick up previous baggage. I've got problems in my life. Give them over to the Lord Jesus. I try to pick them up again. We don't have to do that. We can commit things to God. There's so many things in our lives that can make us anxious. There's many things in our lives that can keep us up at night. If we can just give them over to the Lord Jesus, commit them to Him, commit them to the power of the Holy Spirit, who knows all things. We can work through problems, even though that the answer may not be exactly what we want it to be, but we know that it's His doing. He is going to work these things out for us. He does not lead us back to a life of continual guilt of not doing what you want to please God. Reminded me, I think it's in Romans, of Paul. Paul had it right. Okay, I've got this list of things that I want to do for you, God, and I know they're pleasing to you, but you know what? I don't do them. And I have this list of things that I don't want to do, but these are the things that I do. So I do the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I do want to do. But how does Paul end that? Thank God for Jesus Christ. Thank God that you can sort all this out, because we can't within ourselves. So He doesn't give us this life of continual, I've failed again. That doesn't mean we never feel guilty, but we've got an advocate with the Father, don't we? We can keep our accounts short. It's that 1 John 1:9 statement, right? And if the young ones might remember, if you'd say that backwards, it's our 9:11 statement. We can always go to Him. And if we confess our sins, He is totally faithful to forgive us. So we can keep short accounts. Doesn't mean we'll never be guilty, but we don't have to live a life of guilt. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can do that. And time is flying here. He does lead us into what? A spirit-filled life with a true relationship with God with all its rights and privileges. It's this Abba Father thing, isn't it? We can climb right up under the lap of a holy God. We have access, we have privileges, we have rights, not within ourselves, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can live that life that is spirit-filled, and we have total access to God the Father. A spirit-filled life within His will, which was laid out before the foundation of the earth. That's just comfort. Someone dwelled on me, every aspect of my life. And now the Holy Spirit is here to help me live that life that was prepared before the foundation of the earth. What a privilege that is. Spirit-filled life of rejoicing in the face of the world's problems, knowing that He will gather us up and we'll forever be with Him. Gee, what about this thing with North Korea? What about China? What if I was going... But, those are serious things. But we can rise above that and say, Christ is on the throne. I have the Holy Spirit that lives in me. And I can actually rejoice in a life and in a world that might be fraught with pain and anguish. But we're saved. We have the assurance of the Holy Spirit and how He leads us. He exhibits the actions of a person. He teaches. You see the references here in John 14:26 and 1 Corinthians 2:13. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He'll teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. These things also we also speak not in words of man's wisdom. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. This is a tough one, but I want to spend a little bit of time on this. So what does He teach us? To understand spiritual truth. He teaches us how to understand spiritual truth. The book is just another Bible without the or another book without the Holy Spirit. The world sees the written word as objective revelation. We must have subjective inward illumination of or by the Holy Spirit to enable us to comprehend it. Here's what I mean by that. We have loved ones. Kathy and I have loved ones who have read the Bible, and they see it as a good book, and they see Jesus Christ lived a good life, and He died, a martyr. We'll confess all of that. And that it's maybe I can glean some things from His life that I may be able to incorporate into my own life. And that's a real nice book. Could I have another book, please? And that's about as far as it goes. That is objective revelation. And I've been, I don't know if anybody watched PBS recently, is re-showing the national park thing. Very good, very good. I mean, how national parks are wonderful things here. And there was a man by the name of John Muir. Anybody know John Muir? Turn of the century, okay? Turn of the 20th century. He was a famous naturalist and actually was probably one of the key people to ensure that this country had Yosemite as a national park. He was raised in a very strict Presbyterian home. And you may find this hard to believe, but at the age of 11, he could recite two-thirds of the Old Testament and the entire New Testament. I mean, that to me is just mind-blowing. But if you look at his later life, you don't see anything when it comes to having a saving knowledge of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just find that absolutely incredible. Now, who knows what the situations are, and who knows who we'll see in heaven. But objective revelation is nothing. It's just words on a page. Where's the next book? That subjective inward illumination where we see, yes, Christ lived a good life. And yes, he did die on the cross. And it looks like he rose again. But all of a sudden, where the Holy Spirit starts to work and says, you know, he came here for me. He lived and he died for me. And he took my sin for me. And now he's risen again for me. I mean, that inward illumination, whether that was a hard save for you or whether if that the light gradually came through the prison door for you, that's what we need. I hope each and every one of you today here knows the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. That inward illumination and personalizing the fact that Jesus Christ has come here for you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Be saved today. He teaches us discernment. We're given a God-given sense of right and wrong. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, we see what truly is right in God's eyes, don't we? Respectfully saying, God is opposed to a man living with a man and a woman living with a woman. He's opposed to that. That's not a marriage as far as he's concerned. I know that might, from a world standpoint, to say, wait a second, who are you to say? Well, God says that. He shows us discernment as to what is right and what is wrong. He gives us to correctly value things. Paul saw it. I count all things rubbish compared to gaining Christ. Are we owned by the things that we have purchased? Are we owned by the things that we have, or do we own them? Do we have them in their proper perspective? My just final thought here, I said, what a wonderful thing that we've got the very person who authored the Bible, the Holy Spirit, down through the ages. He indwells in us, and he's our teacher. Can't get much better than that. Can't get much better than that. He makes decision and he overrides human actions. These are verses that speak to where the Spirit moved. For it seemed fit to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. I like the order of this. So many times we like to say, hey, you know, it seemed good to us. We kind of validate it with the Holy Spirit. We're not sure if he's all in on this one. But there's the order here, right? The Holy Spirit felt it was good, and then, yes, we agreed with it. And I like these verses that the two of you had read. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Can you imagine that vacation? It's kind of like, we're going to go to Boone. We're going to go to Charlotte first, then we're going to go to Asheville, then we're going to go up to Boone. So you head out, and all of a sudden, you can't get into Charlotte. Well, okay, what's with that? Well, then we can't get into Asheville either. Okay, so I guess we're just going to... I mean, that must have been kind of disconcerting for those on that trip. But the Holy Spirit was leading. And I always just say this. Let's just give credit where credit is due. How many times have you said, Joe, you know, we prayed about this, and I know at first I didn't feel comfortable, but I just have a peace about this decision. Gee, you know, I thought I was going to do something, but, you know, it just doesn't feel right. I don't think I should go to that party. I don't think I should go. I just don't think I should do that. His ways are not our ways. You know, if this traffic keeps up like this, we're never going to get there. Isn't it great how that worked out? How we just kind of happenstance say, gee, this really worked out for the best. And the thought that came to mind is, For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. His overriding actions are always perfect. Give credit where credit is due. Sometimes we see blocks in the road. They might be little moguls, they might be Gibraltars. But where is the Holy Spirit in this? What is he doing? What is he doing in our lives? He intercedes for us. Likewise, the Holy Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Key, very key words here. Because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now he who searches the hearts, that's you and I, isn't it? And he knows what the mind of God is. Again, he's reconciling. He's bridging this gap between our hearts and the heart of God. Huge things here. He's that forever bridge. The definition of intercede, to act or interpose in behalf of someone in difficulty or trouble, as by pleading or petitioning to intercede with the governor for a condemned man. Wow. I mean, that's us, isn't it? He intercedes for us. I just say the call today. What's your weakness today? Where are you struggling to find the words to even articulate the problem in your life? Do you have others that you're praying for that are just, they're just up against the wall where they just can't get past the immensity of an issue? We can take it to God because the Holy Spirit searches our hearts. He knows the mind of himself. And he makes intercession according to whose will? The very will of God. Just put a comment here at the bottom. Just as Christ bridges the gaps between God and you for salvation, the Holy Spirit bridges that gap between what your heart grieves for and what the will of God is for that specific grief, large or small. What a wonderful thing that is. He intercedes for us. We'll finish with this. He glorifies Christ. That is, he gives honor, he magnifies, and he makes great. John 15:26 and John 16:14. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. He will glorify me. He will take what is mine and he will declare it to you. Kind of goes back to no ear has heard, no eye has seen, no heart has been able to discern those things which God has prepared for those who love him, right? This is where it all comes together. He's going to take what is mine, Christ is saying, and he's going to declare it to you. Maybe a good way to look at how the Holy Spirit glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ is to look at those things that he doesn't glorify. He doesn't glorify doctrine or theology. Doctrine keeps us from heresy, but does not bring life to the sinner. Charles Spurgeon, right? Preacher of preachers. Wonderful preacher on doctrinal theology. Wonderful blessings for thousands of people. But doctrine doesn't save the sinner. The Holy Spirit knows this. He only glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. If doctrine, truth, doesn't flow and end with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's good information. The Holy Spirit only glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit never glorifies human experience. Say here that many of the, not all, but many of the televangelists focus too much on, well, what's your Christian experience today? Is it good? If it isn't so good, then what are we doing wrong? So it's that focus on emotionally, how would you rate your spirituality? That equation is apples and frogs. It will never add up. Our spirituality and our condition before the Lord Jesus Christ is never based on how we feel about things. If we get too hung up in our feelings, we're going to start to question our salvation. And if we start to question our salvation, we're going to live a life of guilt, and I'm not doing enough, and what do I need to do to change? I mean, it's a spiraling circle. So human experience. Televangelists fall prey to only focus on what the sinner is experiencing. The Holy Spirit knows this. I'm just going to look at Christ. Just look at Christ. Just look at Christ. Just look at Christ. He doesn't glorify the law of God. The law can help convict one of sin, but I do like this comment by Martin Luther. We are not converted by the moral teaching of the law, but by the love of God in Christ Jesus. A nice simple phrase, right? The law has never saved anybody, and it never will, and it was never meant to. We are saved by the love of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit knows this. I had a good brother up in Erie that would always say, the Father is always doing this. Have you seen my son today? You have something going on? Have you seen my son today? The Holy Spirit is doing the same thing, pointing to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the end of all ends. Just to conclude, the Holy Spirit, He reveals Christ. He applies salvation to our heart. Can't you just see Him just work in our hearts? Just work in our hearts, work in our minds. He's just that patient person of the Godhead who is saying, here's how I want you to apply this instance to your salvation. Here's how salvation comes into this situation. Always working, applying, working out your salvation through the power of the Holy Spirit. He gives gifts. Be seeking your gifts. Well, I don't know what my gifts are. Well, then start with this one right here. Start with where He has you right now, and how can you execute against this situation today? Can you help? He empowers us, the indwelling Holy Spirit. God has chosen His tabernacle, and His tabernacle is you and I. What a wonderful thing that is. The person of the Holy Spirit empowers. He's that interest, right? He's the down payment on that great day of redemption when we'll come and see Him. It's what the Father looks for, right? He's searching all humanity. He sees one of two things. Either the Spirit is not indwelling, or the Spirit is indwelling, right? That's the identification mark. He teaches us all things. The very author of the Word of God is our very teacher. He comforts us in times of comfort. When no one else can comfort, He can come alongside and comfort. He strengthens us. He builds us up. We that which can do exceedingly abundantly above all things, as long as we are empowered by a Holy Spirit-filled life. The same Spirit is in us. And what a wonderful thing. He loves us. He loves us. His intentions are nothing but good for us, and He's the guarantee of our salvation. Father, we thank You so much for who You are. We thank You for the person of the Holy Spirit. We thank You for His intellect, His knowledge of the very deep things of Christ. Father, we thank You for His emotions, that we can grieve Him, that He is engaged in us and with us emotionally. And Father, we thank You for His will. We thank You that He sees the deep things of Christ. He knows our very hearts and minds, and He administers and applies gifts to us in a way where we can perform a service that is God-honoring. Father, we thank You for His teaching, His leading. We thank You for those times when He redirects our paths, because we know Your ways are perfect. Father, don't let us just hold on to these things in this room. Have us take hold of these things. Have us to lean on the understanding of the Holy Spirit, to lead a Spirit-filled life. Father, let us do that which is pleasing in Your eyes, knowing that we will always fall short at times, but we have an advocate with the Father, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can keep our account short. Father, we love You for the Holy Spirit. We thank You that You've chosen to indwell us. And we just want to give You all the glory and honor in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.